They'll be reading and preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 35. I want to remind you of the heading sort of this paragraph that begins in verse 13. Then we're going to drop down to Moses and pick up with the reading there. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Dropping down to verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." If you want to prove a point, you bring out evidence in support of your case. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has been doing just that very thing. The Jewish Christians were facing the temptation to turn away from Jesus Christ and to go back into Old Testament Judaism. And so the author has been bringing forth evidence after evidence about why Jesus must be followed, and to warn against turning away from him. And so he has proven in previous chapters that Jesus is greater than Abraham and Moses and angels and all of the Old Testament system. Then in chapter 11, the author brings forward one after another of Old Testament believers who persevered in their faith, not turning away from the promises that they looked forward to. And that promise was Jesus. Finally, the author doesn't even tell the stories of what's happening here. He just lists the men and women and the occurrences as if to add to the mountain of growing evidence that is presented here. It reminds me of a scene in the Christmas movie Miracle on 34th Street. In order to prove a point, there's a lawyer who is defending a man named Kris Kringle. We're not going to get into Santa Claus or anything like that, but Kris Kringle is claiming to be Santa Claus. And so the lawyer brings forth evidence. And the evidence that he brings are letters that are written to Santa Claus that he delivers to Kris Kringle. And he brings in not just one letter, but thousands and thousands of letters, bag after bag after bag that are poured. And there's this mountain of evidence that is heaped up around the defendant. Well, there's something of that same effect that is happening here. There's a mountain of evidence that is given here about Jesus Christ. And the weight of those combined testimonies proves the point that the Old Testament believers persevered because of faith. They would not turn away from the promised Messiah because of that faith that had been given to them. In addition, that list, and especially towards the end here, the list comes in the context of opposition from the world around. They endured at the risk of their life and liberty. And so today, I want to set before you these examples of faith. I want to examine the troubles that they face, and especially to see that there is a spiritual warfare that is waged by Christians. And that spiritual warfare must be waged by faith. And that by faith, you will overcome. I'm going to begin very simply by looking at the who and the what. And since the author of Hebrews lists these individuals rather quickly, I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot, but I'll give a quick identification of who these people were and why they are brought forward. What was the trouble that they faced? And then make application of that for us. We'll begin in verse 30. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, they immediately faced the fortified city of Jericho. How would they ever defeat this military station, let alone go on to conquer all the other enemies that were in the promised land of Canaan? How would they do this? They would do it by faith. God had promised that he would go before them into the promised land, that he would fight for them. And now was the time for them to see that take place. And so, by faith, the Israelites did what God told them to do. They marched around the city of Jericho. The horns are playing, and they march silently around to go back to their camp. And they do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around 7 times. Can you imagine what they looked like? Can you imagine what the people in Jericho thought? And maybe even what they shouted over the walls? What are you thinking? Walking around our walls isn't going to make anything happen. Our walls will protect us. So go away. But by faith, people of God did what the Lord had said, and God did fight for Israel. On that final day, after walking around the wall 7 times, they raise their voices, they shout, and the trumpets blow, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat, so that all of the people surrounding the city could go straight up into the city and defeat the enemy that was there. By faith, They overcame. The military strategy was not what won this battle for them. They believed what God said and put their faith into action. Verse 31 goes on to tell about Rahab. She lived in the city of Jericho, and by faith she chose, rather than to be associated with those in the fortified city, she chose to be associated with the God of Israel. She says, "We've heard rumors of what your God did to Egypt, and the whole city is afraid." And yet they did not believe. Rahab, though, sought out this great God of Israel and aligned herself with this God. At risk of her life, she hid the spies who came in to spy out the land. She believed in the true God and chose to repent and to seek mercy from the Lord. And in an incredible twist, we find out that where did Rahab live? But no other place than in the wall itself. The very same wall that God would cause to fall down flat, except for where Rahab had gathered her family together according to the promise of God so that she might be delivered. Rahab becomes a sign of faith in action. The author of James uses her as well as a point to make that our faith must be put into action. And so James says that faith without works is dead and calls attention to Rahab's faith in action. She believed and was delivered by faith. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of these. And so I'm going to give a sentence or two about these that are listed. Many of them come from the book of Judges. And just by way of introduction, remember that a judge is not like judges today that sit in the court. They are ones that God has provided to deliver and to lead the children of Israel. And so Gideon was a judge used to defeat the invading armies of Midian. Do you remember how many soldiers he had to face thousands and thousands of Midianites? He had 300 soldiers. Barak was also a judge, a soldier, and he fought against Sisera, who was well known at that time because of his military might. 900 chariots of iron. This was an advancement in military might, and so the armies that Barak fought against were seemingly invincible. Yet Barak overcame. Samson is a well-known name in this list. He's well-known because he was a judge that God gave great strength to, and he fought against the Philistines. Sometimes single-handedly fighting against them. Jephthah is another judge, a judge who rose from an incredibly low birth to deliver the Israelites from the Ammonites. David is probably the best known here, the shepherd who became a king. He's described as a man after God's own heart, who fought against lions and bears to protect his father's sheep, and who fought against Goliath and the Philistines and other enemies to protect God's people. And Samuel, the final judge of Israel before the time of the kings, a judge and a prophet who proclaimed the word of the Lord and guided God's people. And then various other prophets that are mentioned here, spokesmen that God raised up to proclaim his word. You might think of Elijah and Elisha, and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They instructed, they corrected, they promised mercy, they foretold what would come. By faith, these all overcame. Verses 33 through 35 then describe some of the things that they overcame. And again, I'm just piling up evidence upon evidence of the believers as they trusted in God. What did they do? They subdued kingdoms. Think of David and Joshua and the judges that God used to defend against literal armies. And armies that far outnumbered any of those that the Israelites had. And yet by faith they subdued those kings that rose up against God's people. They worked righteousness. You'll read of the judges and read of many of the good kings that worked in Israel, helping the people to turn away from idolatry. These were ones that fought not only against literal soldiers and armies and enemies, but also against the spiritual enemies that the people of God always face. They obtained promises, and they haven't yet come to the great promise of Jesus, but along the way, the Lord was gradually revealing His purposes. And there were promises along the way. The Israelites did enter into the land of Canaan, and they possessed that land of promise. Samuel anointed a king. God had promised that there would be a day when a king would rise. David received such a kingdom. Solomon received wisdom, and so on. There are many promises that are obtained by faith. They stopped the mouths of lions. Of the names mentioned, Samson and David all fought lions, but I tend to think here that the author has in mind Daniel, who faced the den of lions and did not deny his God. He chose rather to suffer the loss of his life, potentially, than to turn away from the promise of Jesus Christ. The Lord delivered him by stopping the mouths of those lions. They quenched the violence of fire. Surely here this must have in mind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They appeared before King Nebuchadnezzar, who commanded them to bow before the idol that he had created. And what did they say? They said, "Our God, who lives in heaven, is able to deliver us out of your hand. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down." I love the faith that is described there. God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not turn away from the promises of God. Hebrews says that some escaped the edge of the sword. David escaped from Saul. Esther and Mordecai escaped from Haman. You could add others there. Out of weakness were made strong. Think of Hezekiah returning from sickness. Or Josiah, who started out as a king as only 8 years old and rose to become a good king in Judah. They were valiant in battle, putting to flight enemies. Here I'll mention David as he ran to face Goliath of Gath. He said to the enemy, "You come at me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." By faith, he overcame. And women received their dead raised to life again. Earlier mentioned Elijah and Elisha, who by God's grace both saw miraculous raising of the dead. By faith, they ministered God's word. And by faith, these women received their dead back to life again. These all acted in faith. I've run through these rather quickly. You have really the wonderful opportunity of taking this list home and adding to it. I've just given you a few examples, but as you read this, you might think of other places where God delivered and by faith the people persevered. But again, my purpose for going through these the way Hebrews has is so that the weight of the combined testimonies would bear witness to you that God is worthy of trust, that God is worthy of our faith, and that by faith we will overcome. What should you do then with this mountain of evidence? What should you do with all of these examples of men and women of faith and how they overcame? I'm going to give four very specific applications about this. Rising from this mountain of evidence and rising from the examples of those who persevered under trial, these four truths I give to you. The first is that the life of a Christian is a perpetual warfare. The life of a Christian is perpetual warfare. John Calvin says it this way, the life of a Christian, it is true, is a perpetual warfare, for whoever gives himself to the service of God will have no truce from Satan at any time, but will be harassed with incessant disquietude or incessant warfare. These examples of men and women of faith, as they face the trials, prove the point that Satan opposes God and opposes God's people. Throughout the scripture, he is described as appearing as an angel of light in order to deceive God's people if he could. He is described as a roaring lion that he might devour those that he leads astray. He's called a deceiver, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air. Because of that, and because of these examples of faith, it's good for you to know that spiritual warfare is part of the Christian life. Do not be deceived, and do not be surprised that you face opposition, and especially that the church faces opposition. The church is one of Christ's means of establishing his kingdom. In the language of warfare, you could think of it as a beachhead that is established into the kingdom of Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to bear his church and his gospel to bring down the kingdom of Satan. Is it any wonder then that Satan would fight against such a beachhead? Fiery trials are part of that opposition, and we're warned of such. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't think it strange when there is opposition. That runs very counter many times to the Christian culture today that proclaims something of a health and wealth and peace gospel, as if once you become a Christian, there is no trouble that you will ever face again. Instead, what this describes is a perpetual opposition from the enemy Satan, that we should not find it strange. And so, like the early Christians today, you may find that you face mounting opposition to your Christian faith. The decisions you make may put you into conflict at your job, in your school, conflict with your government, or even with your own family. It is a well-known fact that in places around the world that you can be imprisoned and tortured and even killed for being a Christian. The history of the Bible shows time and time again that the enemy Satan strives and wages war against Christ and his church. You need to know that those enemies are real and oftentimes very powerful. But through faith, you may overcome. which leads to a second application. Do not be afraid of the enemy. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Joshua, whom we read about, who fought that battle of Jericho, he was told by God this, be strong and of good courage. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you take seriously the first application that the Christian life is a life of conflict and of warfare, you may become afraid. But you need to see that in the context of God being sovereign and that God is worthy of your trust. Because of that, there is no need to fear the enemy because Christ is greater and Christ himself has overcome Satan. He is described as the one who has crushed the head of Satan and is by you, the church, continuing to crush Satan underneath your feet. There's no need to fear the enemy, whether that enemy be spiritual or physical. Third application, wage war against the enemy within. This passage uses examples that are, for the most part, overcoming earthly enemies. But don't miss the point that all of these quote-unquote heroes of faith had some very serious flaws about them as well. When I use the term flaw, that's a nice word for sin, right? Abraham, the father of faith, lied about who he was and his wife. David, the man after God's own heart, lusted after someone else's wife and committed murder to gain her. Samson, a hero of faith, was chasing after foreign women. Jephthah made a vow that was rash beyond all reason. Rahab was a prostitute. These are the heroes of faith. They fought not only external enemies, but the spiritual enemies within. They fought the sins and the temptations that easily entangle. They fought the despair that comes when those moral failings happened in their life. They faced the opportunity to despair of God's forgiveness. Over and over again, you can take these characters from the Old Testament and find fault, but also faith. Because in the midst of their faults and in the midst of their failings, they were looking to the Savior Jesus Christ, who would bring the forgiveness of their sins. We can even look at these men and women who had victory over earthly enemies, and we can connect that by analogy to the war that we face with the enemies within. The Lord uses these examples in history to equip you to face the temptations that surround you. By analogy, these words again give a mountain of evidence that the Lord strengthens you to overcome the enemies within. That's why Paul uses the language that he does when he talks about battling against sin. He calls you to put on the armor of God and to fight against those sins. He calls you to press on in the race that is ahead of you, to set your mind on things above, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. All of these enemies seek to drag you down, to rob you of the gospel fruitfulness, and to drown out your Christian joy. But by faith, you must battle against these enemies, which is the last point, and really the point of this entire sermon. that you must wage spiritual warfare by faith. And by faith, you will overcome. You must fight, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. But fight you must. You must battle against the enemies without and the enemies within, standing with Jesus Christ and refusing to turn away when those temptations rise. One last passage from Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled." You must wage spiritual warfare, but not with the weapons of this world, not with physical weapons, but with the weapons of faith, the weapons of God's means of grace, His word, His prayer, the sacraments, the worship, the rest, the fellowship. These are the tools and the weapons that the Lord has given. By faith, you must wage spiritual warfare. And the promise that we're given is, by faith, you will overcome. That's because we have a great Redeemer. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has indeed overcome the enemy and has given us the victory in His name. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we thank You that You have called us to follow after Jesus Christ, that You have redeemed us from our sins, that You have given us the grace to overcome by faith. We pray, O Lord, that in the midst of the spiritual battles that rage around us, that we would not lose heart. We would not be afraid of the enemies or the temptations that we face, but instead help us to take up that armor of God and to wage spiritual warfare. Lord, we pray that You would grant us the obtaining of promises, the overthrow of those enemies of our hearts, that we might receive those blessings that You promise, that by faith we may overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.